Good morning, everyone, and you're all very welcome this morning. We are continuing in our study of Leviticus, and we will be in chapters 9 and 10 today. Chapters 9 and 10 of Leviticus. We won't read all the verses, we'll read some and reference the whole thing, but chapters 9 and 10 of Leviticus. Now, what is worship? What does that mean to you? Is it music or preaching or fellowship? Is it talented musicians or an eloquent speaker who causes you to have an emotional response to the preaching or the singing? Is that what we hope for in worship, an emotional response? Do we expect a closeness to God? How do you prepare for worship? Prayer and reading the Bible, reading a devotional, listening to Christian music, finding a quiet space or time of day, and I know that's very hard to do at times, especially if you have kids or grandkids around, but finding that quiet time to be alone with God. Who is present in worship? Who should be present in worship? My grandfather was an evangelist, missionary, and pastor. He started his career as a single evangelist in 1936, preaching weekend revivals and, you know, 1, 2, even 3 week long revivals. Then he married my grandmother and he became a pastor of a church. Then they went to the island of Trinidad for 4 years as missionaries, then back to the U.S. as a pastor for the next 40 years. He kept records of every time he preached. When and where. I have those records stored in storage back in Colorado. And every once in a while, he would write a special note concerning the service. He wrote, "God came." Now, for a long time, I've wondered exactly what he meant. Now, we went to his church for about 10 years. For about 10 years, he pastored a church that was near us, so we it was about the same distance as going to Tralee, so we drove there to church for the next 10 or 11 years. It was a and it was at that time in that denomination, maybe it was a time when churches would kneel down to pray during prayer time. Now, the platform was 2 steps up, similar to here at the school, from the main floor, and it had a wooden banister across that was referred to as the altar. So during prayer times and after the preaching, there'd be an option for prayer. There was an invitation for people to come to the altar to pray. And other church members would go and pray with them. So sometimes there'd be 3, 4 small groups of people praying. And sometimes it was for salvation, other times for forgiveness of sin or health issues or for a family member, you know, just everything that we pray for. And the people, they would pray aloud, and several people were praying at the same time. And sometimes this would last for an hour or more. It wasn't confusing. It was reassuring. Even as a young lad, I enjoyed hearing people pray. So I imagine it was during some of these spontaneous prayer meetings that my grandfather felt the presence of God's glory in that place. Felt God nearer. You know, I never had a chance to ask him since I didn't see these journals until after his death, but I think it was times like I had just described that he wrote, "God came." Now, without God, there is no worship. We can do all the rituals we want, we can sing all the songs we want, we can have the best musicians and eloquent speakers in the world, we can have the best children and youth programs and community outreach programs, but if God is not present, it's just a waste of time. Because without God, it's only a club, it's a community event. In these 2 chapters, we're going to look at the preparation for worship and the commitment to true worship and the tragic result of false worship and the mission for those who are committed to lead in worship. So we're going to start out with Leviticus 9, which is really the preparation for worship and for the first worship service. So let me read verses 1 to 7. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So one major point to remember about Leviticus is that God gave the instructions for worship. 12 times in chapters 8 and 9 it says, "as the Lord has commanded." And then add the times when Moses said, because Moses only said to Aaron what the Lord commanded him to say. The directions for worship were explicitly given by God to be strictly adhered to so that you do not die, which is what God said in chapter 8, verse 35. This was serious business. The first instructions for worship were given, and God demands obedience. If the spiritual leaders can't obey the Lord, then why would the nation of Israel want to obey? Before worship could happen, Aaron had to prepare. And Moses called Aaron, his sons, and the elders of Israel to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the elders were the leaders of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know how many showed up, but there were representatives from all tribes were there. Aaron and his sons were to bring a bull and ram for their offerings, and the elders were to bring the animals and grain for their offerings. Their preparation for this first worship service was to find the appropriate animals for their sacrifices. Now, if you want to read a description of an early worship service in the tabernacle or temple, read Psalm 96. Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 96 say, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." The courts mentioned in Psalm 96 would be within the tabernacle before the tent of meeting, that courtyard of the tabernacle. The reason to bring the offerings, the sacrifices, was to give the Lord the glory and honor due his name. Why? Because he is holy, and to worship him is to be in the splendor of his holiness. We can do nothing, and when that happens, when we're there, then we can do nothing but tremble before him. And Aaron and his sons, the elders, they had to bring everything needed for worship. They were to do what was required for true worship. Why? As verse 6 tells us the reason, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. There was no other reason to worship but to be obedient to God so that they witnessed the glory of the Lord. That God came. Now the first... So then Aaron starts into the first sacrifices, and you know, I can remember my grandfather as he prepared for services. He would be sitting at his desk, surrounded by bookshelves with his commentaries and books. His typewriter would be in front of him, his Bible to one side and a notepad and different color pens on the other, usually a coffee cup nearby. I remember seeing him praying, reading, typing, praying some more. His preparation for worship and for the sermon and for leading the church in worship was time alone with just himself, the Bible, and God. Now, if you boil everything down to the basics, what Grandpa did and what I do in preparation is not much different than Aaron at the basic level. Obviously, I'm not sacrificing any bulls or goats. For Aaron at that basic level, it was just himself doing what the Lord commanded, which for me would be the Bible, and God. So Aaron was just, it was himself doing what the Lord commanded, and God. Now first, Aaron needed to deal with his own sin and his son's sins before they could lead the congregation in worship. In verses 8 to 14, it's all about Aaron. And for the first time, Aaron drew near to the altar. It was his time. It was time for him to deal with his own sin before the Lord, as the Lord commanded. See, during their ordination week, Moses did everything. Aaron and his sons brought the sacrifices, and they went through and did the sacrifices, but it was Moses who was the intermediary, the mediator between them and God. Well, now Aaron is doing this. It was time for him to deal with his own sin, as the Lord commanded. The order of the offerings is significant. The sin offering was first. It made the worshipper's gifts acceptable for the service of the Lord. Anything else, he had to deal with his sin first before he could do anything else. Our sin must be dealt with before we can offer ourselves and our gifts to the Lord. You will notice in these verses, the first time that Aaron leaves the tabernacle after his 7-day ordination, because he's got to do all this. He took the ashes of the offering out to that designated clean place, completely reducing the animal ashes of his sacrifice showed that the priest was not to benefit from the meat. Everything was offered up to the Lord. Aaron was guilty of uncleanness, and that animal victim was wholly sacrificed as a complete substitute for him and his sin. Then the second animal, the ram, was the burnt offering to show that he was totally dedicated to the Lord and his sins had been forgiven and he can now serve the Lord. Aaron was asking God to forgive his sins before he could stand as a mediator between Israel and God. And then verses 15 to 21, that describes the four different offerings made for the people of Israel, the voluntary offerings for sin and dedication to God, plus the required offering for sin and atonement, and a peace offering of thanksgiving to the Lord, for the Lord, thanksgiving for the Lord forgiving them of their sins. He did everything as the Lord commanded. Now, twice in these verses, the last couple of verses of chapter 9, Aaron and Moses blessed the people. Now, what does that mean, blessing? Blessing someone means you give them something. You give them something that helps them. It's a gift. What did Aaron say? We don't know what he said exactly here, but in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, the Lord told Aaron and Moses what to say to bless the people of Israel. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." It's probably a blessing you've heard many times. God told them to use it, to say that there to bless Israel, and that blessing has been used ever since. The people are not blessed by Aaron and Moses. Aaron and Moses are saying the words, and they're giving them the blessing, but the blessing didn't come from them. It came from God. They are blessed by God. It is the Lord who blesses them and cares for them. Because in this blessing, who is doing it? It's the Lord bless you and keep you. It's the Lord who watches over them and is gracious to them. It is the Lord who upholds them and gives them peace. It is all from the Lord. See, there's nothing that we can give. We can pray for someone, but we can't bless someone as God blesses them. Notice that after the offerings and the blessing, Aaron and Moses go into the tent of meeting. Only Moses had entered before, and now both of them enter, perhaps to show Israel that Aaron is now the mediator for the people. It was another way of ordaining Aaron's position of ministry. And Moses said in verse 6 that the reason for worship was so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So as Moses and Aaron came out of the tent of meeting, they blessed the people again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed all the offerings on the altar. The Lord blessed them with his presence. He blessed them by accepting their offering, by consuming it with fire. He blessed them by letting them see his glory. When had they seen God's glory before? They witnessed God's glory as God led them out of Egypt. God guided them by that cloud by day and a column of fire by night. Moses saw God's glory in the burning bush. The people saw God's glory as the thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai. And they were scared then and they hid their faces. And now they witnessed God's glory in the fire that consumed the sacrifices. And what did they do? Well, it says they did three or four things. They saw, they shouted, and they fell on their faces, hiding from their holy God. And facing God means that his perfect holiness reveals how unholy we are. And all of us would be doing the same. The glory of the Lord was seen through the life of Christ. When the angelic host appeared to the shepherds, what does it say? That he was announcing, that they were announcing the birth of the Messiah, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And God spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized. They heard God's voice, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. When Jesus was transfigured, the disciples saw the glory of the Lord in Jesus. He looked the same, but he looked different. His face shone. John tells us in John 2:11 that when Jesus performed miracles, it says he manifested his glory. So when my grandpa wrote God came, I think he felt God was even closer during that service. We know that God is always with us. And I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in our services and when we pray together. But there are times when there is a closeness, a closeness to the Lord. When God feels closer. It's hard to describe. We don't see God in a flame or a cloud, but we know he is near. When we rely on music and programs and eloquent speakers and think that that is worship, we're off the mark. Those things just become rituals if not used in the right way. God is seeking people to worship him. Jesus said in John 4:23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And the prophet Micah, he asked that question. What does the Lord require? What should I bring? And then here is his response. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. God doesn't want the rituals if the heart isn't right. He requires your life as a living sacrifice, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God, with Him. That's what Paul is referring to in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he says we must make ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, not conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds are being renewed by Christ. We yearn to live holy lives for the Lord when we're surrounded by this unholy world. We want to live for Christ. That's what God wants. That's being a living sacrifice. And being a living sacrifice then means that we have a commitment to worship. You know, let me read chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those people who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. See, when it comes to serving the Lord, whether you are a pastor, teacher, musician, singer, server, serving tea, any aspect of the church, there is no room for pride and arrogance. Ministry is no place to freelance on your own and try to improve on what God has instructed or decided to do, or that you decide to do differently. How can we improve on what God has created and ordained? We can't. Too many men have decided to help God out by doing things their own way because they see their way as better. And that's how false teaching and false religions get started. And Scientology is based on a badly written science fiction novel. Mormonism is based on a man who wanted to control his own destiny. Of course, we could probably say that about most of the false religions. Jehovah Witness was started by an 18-year-old in 1870 who questioned much of what the Bible said, and he inserted his own beliefs. Many big church ministries have veered from the path and gone their own way, making money for themselves and destroying the lives of their followers. The Bakers and the PTL Club of the 1970s and 80s is a prime example of that. All of these became false religions because of man wanting to do their own thing. Now, soon after God had commanded Aaron and his sons to do that first worship service in the tabernacle, Aaron's two oldest sons decided to do their own thing. Nadab and Abihu were supposed to take coals from the altar before the tent of meeting and add incense to it, but they took coals from an unknown source. Strange or unauthorized fire from a source that was not holy before the Lord. Now chapters 8 and 9, as I stated earlier, 12 times says, "as the Lord commanded." And now the two oldest sons of Aaron decided to offer unauthorized fire before the Lord, which, as it says here, he had not commanded. God had told them, in chapter 8, verse 35, to follow his commands so that you do not die. So did they think that God would not keep his word? God immediately consumed them with his holy fire, and they died before the Lord. That is the reasoning is simple. Though we find this harsh, in this modern world where tolerance is a virtue and there is no absolute truth, the reasoning is simple. God had said to follow his commands lest you die, and they tested the waters and sealed their fate. What we need to learn from this is that there is a difference between holy and common, what is clean and unclean. God is a holy God, and nothing unholy is allowed in his presence. We lose sight of this idea of holiness, but God never does. because he's the same forever and ever. He is holy. He is holy and demands holiness on our part. We are to live holy lives for the Lord, despite the unholiness that surrounds us. That God will not be mocked or treated in an unholy manner. We are to act responsibly, because sin is pervasive. It seeps into everything and it affects everyone. In 1 Samuel chapters 2 through 5, Eli was the high priest, and his two sons were abusing their position as priests, and that's kind of whitewashing the situation. You can read that for yourself, what they were doing. But Eli knew this, and he did nothing to stop them. He allowed their sin to grow. God told Eli that his sons would die and he would die. His house would end. So later in a battle, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by an enemy of Israel, and the two sons were killed. When Eli heard the news, he fell over and he died. And one of those sons' wives was in labor, and she died giving birth to a son. The sin of the sons affected the whole family. God will not be mocked. God demands holiness. He promises that those who are near to him will be sanctified, and before all the people he will be glorified. Now, sanctified is a fancy word for being set apart for God. Those who are near God, he will set apart for his purposes. We are sanctified through Christ and his perfect sacrifice. God told Israel if they stayed near to him, meaning that they were following his commands, they would be sanctified. They would be set apart. They were his people. They would be holy in his sight, and he would be glorified among his people. Aaron and his surviving sons needed to stay away from those two dead men and the altar for purity reasons. Someone else was asked to dispose of the bodies. Let me read that. Verses 4 to 7. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die. In wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So somebody else, their cousins were asked to take the two dead men out. They were not allowed to mourn over the deaths of the two brothers because those brothers had defiled the altar and they had treated God with contempt. I mean, this also might seem harsh to us, yet again, we don't comprehend God's view of holiness. By telling them to not mourn, God was showing them grace and mercy. Twice he says, do this, lest you die, and don't do this, lest you die. They needed to stay focused on the Lord and not on the sin of Nadab and Abihu. Paul wrote in Romans 11:22, note then that the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And that's Paul reflecting on what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They needed to stay in the presence of God and not in the unholiness of sin. Now, in the next few verses, it's the only time recorded in Scripture when God spoke directly to Aaron. God gave Aaron and his remaining sons a priestly mission. Let me read that, verses 8 to 11. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, When you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. They had three parts to this mission. They were not to drink before entering the tent of meeting. They needed to stay clear-headed when they were in the presence of the Lord, lest you die. Another added emphasis of the seriousness of ministry. They were to distinguish, to understand, and recognize between the holy and the common, the unclean and the clean. And they were to teach the people of Israel all that the Lord had spoken to them by Moses. See, this mission statement for Aaron and his sons and the priesthood is the foundation for Paul's lists of qualities for church leadership. You can find those lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And those lists boil down to be sober-minded, to live holy lives in teaching the scriptures. The mission never changes. Went from a priestly mission to a pastoral mission. Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he gave more detail about that distinguishing between holy and common, unclean and clean. That's distinguishing what it means to be living a holy life in an unholy world. And so the mission stays the same. Be sober-minded, live a holy life, and preach the word. So that's what every preacher and teacher and leader in the church is to do. Now, the rest of the chapter is all about Moses, Aaron, and the surviving sons finishing the daily sacrifices. Now, first, Moses was upset that certain parts of the sacrifices were not followed by Aaron and sons. And since two priests were already killed due to disobedience, Moses was worried that God's anger would be provoked again. But Aaron said that since the sacrifice on the altar had been given with unauthorized fire, it was not holy and acceptable to God. So why should it be holy and acceptable for us to eat the portion that we're supposed to? Would the Lord have approved? Was Aaron's response. When Moses heard that, he approved, meaning that God told him to approve it. See, Aaron had discerned what was holy and what was unholy. And that sacrifice that was started by Abihu and Nadab was unholy, and it wasn't worthy. So what is worship? Kind of going through these two chapters quickly, I know, but what is worship, the heart of worship? Well, the focus of worship is Jesus. It's always Jesus. The heart of our worship is always Jesus. If Jesus is not at the center of our worship and our ministry, then what are we doing? There's nothing to worship but Jesus. Worship isn't the music. So the music and songs can help point us in the right direction. Worship is not the eloquence of the preaching and teaching, though that can help point us towards Christ. Worship is not the program that churches have or the liturgy. Worship is none of the rituals that we use. Christ is the focus of our worship. Our worship is giving praise and honor to Jesus Christ alone. As the song says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within. You look into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. And through the way that things appear, you're looking into my heart. See, God gave Israel the instructions for worship so that they could learn to worship with their hearts, not with their heads. Worshiping God with head knowledge only is just pure ritual and is nothing more. And unfortunately, that's what it became. It wasn't supposed to, but man messes things up, and that's what it became, and that's why Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees so harshly. Because worshiping God for them had just become head knowledge, had just become the rituals. Worshiping God from our hearts and our desires to worship Him is what He wants. The rituals were to guide and to show us how to worship and to show us that we needed forgiveness. True worship is from the heart. True worship is us realizing desiring to live a holy life for the Lord. Worshiping God means we need to prepare our hearts for worship through prayer, reading the Bible, and being in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. We can only approach the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we can. Then and only then will God reveal His glory to us. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us that, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we can only do that because of Jesus. So our goal, whether we are a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study teacher, a spiritual mentor to a friend, a parent or grandparent raising kids and grandkids, our goal is to be a spiritual leader, living a holy life for the Lord so that others see a difference in our lives and want to know more. And we're to help them and show them to focus on the Lord, point them to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13-16 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So are you prepared to worship? Do you need to change how you prepare for worship? Do you need to know Jesus as your Savior so that you can prepare to worship Him? Jesus doesn't want anything. No ritual, no good deeds. He just wants you to simply come to Him and worship Him from your heart. He's already become the sacrifice for us. And He just wants us to be a living sacrifice and to worship Him. Let's pray.